Happy Lord's Day. The men had a wonderful time at Greg and Elaine's yesterday, so I think we're doing it again this Saturday, right, Elaine? Is that correct? Well, it's good to see you all. This is the first day of a new week. We started with the Lord's Day and with focusing on God's Word. I have a short lesson today, so maybe this is the day that we can set aside for just conversation afterwards. My lesson was split up into two sections because our conversation extended past the time last week. And so have a short lesson, but a good lesson. So let's get into it. We'll be looking at 1 Timothy 3, again, 14 through 16. So let's start with prayer, and then we'll get started. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the new creation. We thank you that Christ, by his resurrection, has inaugurated the new creation and has begun that work even inside the hearts of his people. So we pray, Father, that as we start this new week, on this first day of the week, that you would give us rest in Christ. Help us, Lord, to feed upon him, to find spiritual rest in him. And we pray as we look at 1 Timothy that you would help us to learn the great mystery that has been revealed in the gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so 1 Timothy 3. First Timothy 3, we're looking at 14 through 16. I'll go ahead and read it again, and we'll talk about a little bit what we talked about last time, and then we'll finish it up today. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Okay, so we spent most of the time focusing on this this section in verse 16, that begins with, he was manifested in the flesh. This is rendered in such a way that it's almost like a creed or like a baptismal formula, something that kind of like the Apostles' Creed, right? And so you have these short, terse statements about the faith, but they're loaded with content. And so we looked at how these verses here talk about the death and the resurrection of Christ last time. So he was manifested in the flesh, the Son of God, his glory was veiled by human flesh. He was crucified in that flesh. And then on the third day, he was vindicated by the Spirit, raised from the dead by the power of the Spirit, seen by angels. And so this work was a work that was seen by angels. He also, Jesus, returned to the Father, right? And so he ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. But the gospel is something that is an astonishment, or is a work in the earth that impresses even the angels. This wisdom that is revealed in the gospel is something that the angels long to look at, and to which they long to look. That's how Peter describes it. So seen by angels. One of the things that we talked about last time is that this line, seen by angels, shows us the relationship between the glorious truth of the gospel and the church, right? And so this glorious wisdom that Jesus was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, it doesn't just drop down into people's laps. It's not just inserted into people's heads, right? God doesn't perform brain surgery and just insert it into people's heads so that they know. This is something that comes through the work of the church, right? It's proclaimed by men in the church, by the ministry of the church. It is testified to by our lives and by our confession. And so it's proclaimed among the nations. Okay, so we stopped by seen by angels, I believe. Is that correct? I think that's where we stopped. Well, we're going to start with proclaimed among the nations either way. So, all right, let's see. Where are we at here? Okay, so back to what I just said. So the supreme wisdom of the work excels to the highest heaven. So this is 1 Peter, who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. That is the wisdom of the gospel. It impresses the angels. And so the angels themselves wondered at the giving of this good news to all the world, not just the Jews, but something that was proclaimed among the nations. That's the line here. This is a gospel that is proclaimed as it went from Jerusalem into Judea, into Samaria, into the ends of the earth, right? It's proclaimed not just to the Jews, but to all nations. You see that? In the Old Testament, the gospel content, the grace of God, was revealed to the Old Testament saints through God's word, through his prophets, but primarily to Jews, right? Israelites. Now, this gospel, because Christ has come, because he's opened a way for all people, this gospel is proclaimed among the nations. It's preached among all nations, okay? And so, even this morning, this is a gospel that is preached here in Texas, the United States. It's preached in other states in this country. It's preached in Canada and Mexico and Eastern European countries. It's preached all around the world. And so this is something that's proclaimed among the nations. It's not just restricted to the Jews. Now, one of the glorious truths of the gospel is the next line, is that it's believed on in the world. Now, what is also astonishing to angels and men, right, seen by angels, what's also astonishing to heaven and to earth is that not only does this gospel go to all nations, but this gospel comes to undeserving and sin-enslaved people who are walking in darkness, right? People who do not know God, who are separated from the love of Christ. And yet they are given the gift of faith and actually believe it. They believe what is proclaimed. That is also astonishing. Does that make sense? That this gospel that's proclaimed among the nation is also believed. Now, this world that Paul is talking about here in this line, believed on in the world, it's the world full of sin and death. It's the world plagued by sin and filled with unbelieving, undeserving people. Think about back in chapter 1, Timothy said, this is what Timothy said about unbelieving people in the world. This is chapter 1. They're ungodly, sinners, unholy, profane, murderers, sexually immoral, men who practice sexual homosexuality, enslavers, perjurers, and so on. That's who we are, right? That's who man is apart from the grace of God. That's who are in the nations. That's the kind of people that are in the nations when the gospel comes to them, and yet, because they are given the gift of faith, this gospel is believed on in the world. The church brings the truth of the gospel to people like this, like we once were, and the Holy Spirit opens our hearts to believe in the truth. And in the power of the Spirit, then, once we believe, what do? We confess. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. Right, back on the beginning of verse 16. And so, this is what has happened in the world. This is what continues to happen in the world. And this is what we confess in the world, out into the world, as the church. Great indeed, we confess. We profess this. We believe in this Jesus who died and was raised. And we believe in the gospel that was proclaimed. That same Spirit who gives us the gift of faith to believe this gospel is the same Spirit who is at work in the vindication of Christ, right? He was vindicated by the Spirit who opens our hearts to believe this gospel. The Spirit, the same Spirit who was at work in the resurrection of Christ is the same Spirit at work in you, in your heart, in your mind. So that's what believed on in the world has reference to. So I'll stop there. Any questions or thoughts? What do you think? Yeah, Jay, go ahead. Sure. Oh, a good point. Yeah, possibly. So the question that Jay poses is it that phrase, believed on in the world, is it that Paul uses this preposition on, believed on in the world, does that have any significance about belief in the gospel versus like the demons believe, right? Perhaps. It very well might. I mean, he could have said, and I forget what the Greek looks like here. I don't usually spend a lot of time in the Greek for the Sunday school, but on portions I do. So I'd have to go back and look at that. It could be that. And if he is saying that, instead of saying, you know, proclaimed among the nations and believed, right, full stop. He says, believed on in the world. It could have reference to the fact that this belief that he is talking about is full commitment to Christ versus a knowledge of God that renders one without excuse, right? Is everybody following me there? So like when Paul, or when the scripture says that the demons even believe and they shudder, that's in James, the demons recognize that Jesus is the Son of God, right? They recognized that. There were demons that had plagued an individual, and they spoke to Jesus and said, why do you torment us? Have you come to torment us before the appointed time? And so they obviously know who this Jesus is. They know the Son of God, and they know that judgment is coming, right? That knowledge of Jesus as the Son, though, doesn't save them. It's not salvific knowledge. Makes sense? See the distinction? It's not saving faith. They're not trusting in Jesus, right? I mean, certainly demons don't trust in Jesus. They're afraid of him. They recognize his authority, but they don't trust in him. And so it could be that. I'd have to take a look at that again. But believed on in the world certainly does mean that this is something that has come to sinners who trusted in themselves, who trusted in idols, who were slaves to sin and in darkness. And because they were given the gift of faith, they no longer trust in those things. They believe on Jesus Christ. They put their trust in a person, right? And maybe that's what it is, that it's a person that's referenced. Believed on in the world isn't just, you know, it's not that we affirm that this is true, right? I mean, anyone can say, yeah, I believe Jesus was raised from the dead. It's, do we trust in the person of Jesus, right? Do we worship him? That's the difference. And so believed on maybe has reference to the fact that we believe in a person. Our worship is directed toward a person. Yeah, Jeff. Yeah, okay. So Jeff is saying that all the translations, the good ones across the board, translate it this way. I'd have to look. The believed on might just be one Greek word that's translated there, but I'm not sure. So we need our resident Greek scholar, Brian Gleason, here to help us out with this. He usually has his Greek Bible handy. Good question, though. Anything else? Yeah, Sar? Okay. Can someone believe, well, tell me if this is right, can someone believe in the gospel, like the information that's transmitted, and not have faith? Is that that's the question? Okay. Yes, I think, to a certain extent. I mean, they can affirm certain truths of the gospel, but faith, believing faith as it's used in the Bible, and like if you think about like the Gospel of John, for example, he uses the word belief in different ways. There were people who for a time, quote unquote, believed, right? If you look in the Gospel of John, you'll see that early on in Jesus' ministry, he had a pretty good following. And those people John describes as believing. Now, what does that mean, though? Because later, a lot of those people left. They stopped following Christ. And so, I think there is a sense in which someone can say or confess that they believe, right? That they can say, yes, you know, these things are true. But in terms of their heart commitment to Christ and that belief actually penetrating to their heart so that they, you know, commit themselves to Christ, that's a whole different matter, right? So I would say your question, yes. Someone can say they believe, I guess, right? Say they believe in the gospel and yet not have faith. So absolutely. Yeah. Was that get at your question, Shara? Yeah, okay. Yeah, Unha. Unha? Yeah? Sure. Mm-hmm. Yep. Good. Good, yeah. Good point. Yeah, very good, Unha. Ah, good. Yeah, good. Good point. Yeah, very good, Unha. So Unha, well, first she prefaced her comments by saying she struggles with English, but I would disagree. I think your English is just fine. So Unha did point out that in this creed formula that we have here, it is not information that's being listed here. It's he, right? And so the pronoun is he. It's a person. He was manifested in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels. He was proclaimed among the nations. He was believed on in the world, right? So that good point. It also, it's part of the mystery, right, that we confess. We confess a person. All right, so that's a very good point. He, it's referring to a person in the gospel. The other thing that she pointed out was in our creed, when we confess the Apostles' Creed, would you say you've heard some pastors say it differently? Like I'll say, Christian, in whom do you believe, or what do you believe? Right, little difference there. I actually don't remember what I say. Does anybody know? Christian, what in whom do you? What? I know I say Christian. In whom, what do you believe? In whom do you believe? Do I say it? I think that's a good point to make. I think, in whom do you believe? The question that's probably getting closer to what the gospel actually is, right? So I might just start saying that regardless of what I did before. Thanks, Unha. But if you think about it, though, even if a pastor, the worship leader says, Christian, what do you believe, right? The gospel is a what, right? It is truth that's written down. You don't refer to the Bible as a he, right? Or you don't refer to the gospel as he, as a personal pronoun. So it is a thing, I guess, the gospel, the information that's listed there, but the gospel reveals a person. And so I'm not sure if either one is wrong, or I'm not even sure if either one is better, but that's a great point, though. Are you arguing for one or the other, or did you just notice it, Unha? Whom do you believe? It shocked you? Yeah. In a good way or a bad way? Good way? Okay, yeah. Okay. Yeah, so she's just bringing out the point that she heard in a service the worship leader say, in whom do you believe? And then you say the Apostles' Creed. And that surprised her, and it was a good surprise because she thought about, oh, yes, we believe in a person, right? I like that. Yeah, I think that's great. I don't think it's wrong, though, necessarily, to say, in what do you believe? Because once you ask that, and then you confess, what are you confessing? You're not confessing a what, you're confessing a person, right? And so you still get at what's going on. Okay, lots of hands. I think Mike was next, though. Yeah. 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 Perfect. I thought of that too, Mike. Mike says to the question about belief versus faith, can you believe in the gospel? Or can someone say they believe in the gospel and still not have faith? The answer, of course, is yes. And then he said it reminded him of the parable of the sower, right? We have the different soils. It's the same seed that falls on different soils, and on one particular soil, it looked like there was faith when the sun and scorched it or weeds choked it out, and so it wasn't really faith at all, right? So yeah, you can, if someone can say or confess that they believe and not have faith. Yeah, I think Jay was next, and then Travis. Oh, that's a good point. Yeah, that's a good point. So once you, Jay said, once you get to the point, the end of the creed, you say, I believe in the resurrection of the saints, right? And that's not a person, but it is a person that initiates that resurrection, right? I mean, we're raised in Christ. And so, again, I think, the semantics of the question before we confess is it's important. It's important, right? I'm not sure if it's necessarily wrong, I guess. And so, yes, Travis, sorry. Thank you. Good point. Yeah. Yeah. Good point, Travis. So, yeah. 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 So, good point. So, I think the essence of your point is this. In Scripture, the predominant use in Scripture of believing, belief, is synonymous with faith. I think that is for the most part true. For the most part. I mentioned the Gospel of John. John actually does use believing, but he's referring to an empty believing in some people. So that would be one example where it's... But you're saying, which is a good point, is someone may say, I believe, right? I believe in the resurrection, right? What they have reference to is saving faith, that belief, right? Whether or not they actually have that faith is another thing, right? So like if, say I'm not a Christian, and I'm standing here and somebody asks me, it's like, yeah, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, I believe he rose from the dead. Yeah, sure. You know, I'm referencing saving faith, but I don't have it. Makes sense? I think that's a good point, Travis. But Scripture, you know, we do want to try to, you know, yield to how Scripture uses these things. The predominant use in Scripture, I think, is when it's talking about believing, is saving faith, you know, active faith. But there is a false faith, a knowledge of God that doesn't render the forgiveness of sins and salvation. And so we have to reckon with that as well. And someone else over here? Is that it? Good points. Yeah. Carolyn?
I was just thinking that when you say we believe, it's usually followed by action.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, that's exactly right. So Carolyn says that believing, if we can make the confession, will, if it's true, will be followed by godly living, right? It will transform our lives, and that is absolutely true. James, let me show you my faith by my works, right? And so good works, saving faith will be accompanied by good works, right? Good works don't produce saving faith. Good works don't give us saving faith, but saving faith does produce good works. Yeah. Yes. So very good. So, yeah. So back to, you know, Mike's point about the sower and the seeds. You know, sometimes time will kind of differentiate whose confession is true and whose confession is not true. Okay. Very good. Okay. I think that's it. Anything else? Yeah. Yeah. Elaine. Yeah. 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 Very good. So Elaine brings out the point that, you know, she knows of people that have said that they believe the Bible is true. They recognize that Jesus certainly rose from the dead or whatever, but they don't want to live that way, right? They refuse. They know that, that truth will hold them accountable, right? It means if they trust in this person that they read in the Bible, That means their life will have to be transformed, and they don't want to do that, right? And so that goes up, that goes to the heart of the matter. We might be getting caught up in the word believe, you know, and then talking about also a person saying they believe, right? There is saving faith, and it is, like Travis said, equal to belief in the Bible. But across the board, all men and women have a knowledge of God. They know he exists, and they know if they hear about the resurrection, they know that they will be held accountable to that resurrection, right? The Bible talks about Jesus inflicting vengeance on those who reject the gospel, okay? It's not that they misunderstood the information, right? It's not that they were confused. It wasn't clear. No, it was clear. Jesus rose from the dead, and it's altered all of human history. And so they'll be held accountable to that. And so there is a knowledge among men about God because the Savior who died on the cross and rose on the third day is God, right? And so think about the North Korean citizen who has never heard the gospel, never heard about Jesus, and he dies, or Jesus comes again, and he dies in unbelief. He dies rejecting the truth about God that's revealed in the world. He will be held accountable for his knowledge of God. And that very same God is God the Son who died on the cross. Does that make sense? So we do need to, this is great, these are great questions, and I think it brings up the point that we do need to emphasize that the information that we're given in the Bible reveals a person. A person created the world. A person sustains our lives. A person has saved us. A person came to this earth, right? These are not just blocks of information that we can, memorize. It's a person that's behind all of these things. So, yeah. Okay, last thing. He says that Jesus was taken up in glory. Part of our confession is that Christ, after his resurrection, was taken up in glory. He ascended to the Father in heaven in a glorified body. And from there, from heaven, he will come again. And he will take us, believers, with him, to be with him forever. We in also glorified bodies. Believers, too, will be taken up in glory. And so when we confess that he's coming again to judge the living and the dead, he was taken up in glory, when we say that we believe in this person who was taken up in glory and we trust in him, we are saying that we trust and know that one day we too will be taken up in glory. We too will be raised in glorified bodies. That is, and so again, it goes back to the fact that this person is a person we're united to, right? And it has direct effect on our lives. It's not just information. And so it's no wonder, as we're thinking about all these things that we've thought about for the last two Sundays here, it's no wonder that Paul began this confession with the words, "Great indeed," right? Great indeed we confess. I mean, if you sit and just meditate on these things, that's what you should come to. This is amazing. This is unbelievable. And I believe it, right? I actually believe this. I live by this. It's unbelievable. And so that's why Paul began this way. That is all I have. Any more questions or thoughts? Yeah, Jay. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Yeah. I think you're loud enough that people can hear you. Yeah. Yeah. I can hear you just fine. Everybody can hear Jay, right? Yeah. He's got a booming voice. Yeah. That was very good. Yeah. The God of glory who created all things is going to glorify us. It doesn't make sense, but yeah. Carolyn.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah.
And that's what's humbling.
Yeah, yeah,
yeah.
Yeah, 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 absolutely. Yeah, Carolyn says that what's humbling is that God gives us faith. We wouldn't have chosen him had he not chosen us. Yeah. 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 But God is, that's true, and that still happens, but God is still at work, right? And we still confess it. And we still trust that Jesus will call his people, right? He will call his elect. Travis, did you have a hand up? No? Okay. Okay, that's all I have. Let's pray together, friends. Father, we thank you again for this day and for this word. We thank you for the great confession that you've placed on our mouths, and that we thank you for Jesus, the Son of God, a person who died for us, in whom we are united, and by whom and for whom we live. And so we pray, Father, that you would help us to continue to live this way, to confess this great mystery that you've given to the church. We pray that you would prepare our hearts now to worship you through Christ. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.